morning. At this time, would you please turn your Bibles to James chapter 1? Again, that's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. And it reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. May God add a blessing to hearers and readers and doers of his holy word."
I believe this morning that you would agree with me that life is a series of choices. It's a series of decisions that you and I will make. From the time that we realize that we can say no at the age of two, to the time that we will one day, when our head press a dying pillow, we will always find ourselves confronted with the opportunity to make decisions. You've heard people say things like, "Well, you know, one of these days, I'm going to study my Bible. And one of these days, I'm really going to get serious about my relationship with God. One of these days, I'm going to allow myself to be trained and to be developed, and I'm going to serve God as a deacon. One of these days, I'm going to allow myself to be trained, and I want to serve my God as an elder. One of these days, I want to be a elder's wife. One of these days, I want to be a deacon's wife. And one of these days, I really want to make a substantive difference in the church." I have a news flash for all of us. One of these days is none of these days. Because you and I must decide if we're going to do whatever it is we're going to do, we better get after it. We better make absolutely certain that we give our hearts and our souls and our minds to doing something of substance while the blood runs warm in our veins. I've been studying with you through the 23rd Psalm, and we are now at the second half of verse 3. "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And so this morning, and this evening, God willing, I want to talk about God's answer to the stress of indecision. God's answer to the stress of indecision. You see, there are some decisions that are just not easy to make. Y'all hear me? I mean, some of us are struggling with, should I stay or should I go? I mean, that's tough, because sometimes we don't know. Should I stay on this job? Or should I transition from this job? Should I move from this neighborhood to that neighborhood? We're all looking, those who are my age, we're looking at our parents if they're still on this side of eternity. And we're trying to decide, should we bring our parents closer to us, or what kind of strategy should we employ to make sure that our parents still know that we love them, rather than doing all that talk? Those are tough decisions, brothers and sisters. They're not easily made. Should I sell my property, or should I downsize? Should I spend this much money right now, or should I continue to hold on to what I have? Do I really need what I am just salivating over right now, or should I just hold off and wait? What is it that I should do? How is it that I should lead my life and direct my life? For many years, I have overlooked the second half of verse 3 because the psalmist said, "He guides me." The Authorized Translation says, "He leads me." See, God is so good to us, brothers and sisters, that He not only feeds us, He leads us. He not only provides for us, He leads us. He protects us. And this is something that you and I better make sure that we're straight on today. That God wants to lead us. But you know what my problem is? I don't want folk telling me what to do. And this goes beyond stopping and asking for directions. Y'all hear me? This goes beyond my wife looking at me acting as if I've completely lost my mind as I'm now 30 miles off of where I should be. And she said, "Are we going to stop any time in your lifetime? You know, are we going to make sure that we're where we're supposed to be?" "Well, honey, just leave it up to me, girl. We'll get there." Yeah, we'll get there all right. But when we look at this on a spiritual plane, brothers and sisters, when God has been saying to us through His Word, "Bill, I need to lead you." You know what I've been telling Him? "I got this, God. I got this. See? Yeah, I'll take care of this. You just be the co-pilot. And then when I get in a mess and I call on your name, will you please take me out?" And God says, "No, I either drive or I don't go." Is God leading you this morning? Is He leading your ministry this morning? Is He leading your family this morning? Oh, I know where we are. I know we're sitting on these soft pews and, you know, the air probably needs to be regulated and the lights are on, but that's really not the issue, is it? It's got to be something more substantive than that. Is God truly leading you this morning? Is He really leading me? Or do I find myself all caught up in, "Well, you know, Lord, I sure hope I'm on the right track." Well, I better be on the right track if I want to go to heaven. See the last half of that verse, and please make sure that you put all of this together. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's never been about you and me. And I guess that's why I'm so sickened when I look at television and I listen to the radio and I read some of this garbage that is purportedly spiritually derived in nature. It has nothing to do with God. It is more self-centered. It is more self-aggrandizing. It is more beat your own drum. And God is saying, "Excuse me, is anybody going to talk about me? Is anybody going to surrender to me? Is anybody going to follow me?" And that's the question that I have to wrestle with, and I hope and pray it's a question that you will wrestle with as well. I need to pray daily that God will keep me on the right track. We've talked about sheep previously. And yet we seem to look at them as a beautiful animal, but I'm telling you, sheep don't have it all together, y'all. They really don't. And God put us in our place when He said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." They need a shepherd. They need to be led. You know why? Because they'll go right off of a cliff and won't even think about it. Their eyesight is very poor. They will follow a same pig trail the same way, and they will urinate and they'll defecate and they'll eat it because they'll stay on that same trail. And grass will be less than 6 inches from their nose and they won't even recognize it. And God has said to me, "Bill, I know you think that you're all that just because you educated. You're not educated. You need to be educated in me. You need to get your head in the Word, Bill. You need to put your full trust and confidence in me, because if you don't, you're not going to be led in paths of righteousness." When I think about this great country that you and I live in, we've lost our way. Amen. I was thinking last night before I went to bed that there was a time when I was in elementary school that we actually opened the Bible and we had a Bible study and then we prayed before the day began. Now children will be thrown in jail if you take a Bible to school. Well, now, did you take the Bible and did you say something about God to somebody else? Because you can't do that here. Now, we can talk about everybody and everything other than Jesus. You know, if I want to teach my kid how to be wrapped up like a pretzel, and if I want to teach him how to, I can do all of that. But if my child says Jesus is Lord, then y'all want to kick him to the curb. We've lost our way. And somebody says, well, we're going to fix that, Brother Davis, when we get the right president. That's not going to fix nothing. I've already told you. We better be looking in the mirror, and we better get as close to God as possible and stay there. And as the world continues to crumble around us, people will see that we continue to stand for Jesus. That's the only way we're going to get out of this thing. Yeah, say amen when you can. We very easily miss the will of God. Our problem is we often look for the wrong things when we're trying to find the will of God. See, there are people who take the mystical approach. See, they have to get their newspaper because they want to see what the zodiac sign says. You know, and I'm a this and I'm a that. And, this says that, you know, if I kiss this rabbit's foot, then this is what I'll get. You know, they're waiting for the quiver of the liver. You know, they want to read the tea leaves as if that is supposed to open the door for you as to what's going to happen with your life. That will never happen. Then there are others who take the Dr. Spock approach. See, they're logical. See, everything has to be logical. Everything has to make sense. Everything has to just fit all together. Last week I was talking to a banking official, and if you're in that industry, then I'll pray for you. Because banking professionals are very interesting people. They have to be when you deal with numbers. That's an absolute science. They cannot afford to get outside of those numbers. And I can appreciate that. But I told the banking official that I sat with last week, y'all need to also put another little box on your plate that's called faith. Because it was less than 5 years ago when this church was paying $8,000 a month for property. And that lady almost fell out the chair. She said, well, where did y'all get the money from? I said, what box did I just tell you? Boy, that's amazing. I said, no, that's not amazing. That's the power of God. I said, in you and everybody like you, I have told you ever since I started talking to you people that our trust is in God. And He will make the definitive difference. I don't care what kind of box y'all put us in. We will make room for faith in God. He will open doors whenever He chooses to open them. And I just saw her little eyes glass over, see? Because she didn't get it. And there are some people who go through life, they're the same way. Everything has to fit together. And this has to go with this. And this has to go with that. Let me tell you something, life is not that way. There are some issues that you and I face where God has to come in to make the difference. If you think I'm kidding, there's Andrea sitting right there. But I'm sure those doctors and everybody else look at her and, man, this is amazing. And Andrea can say, you know what, my faith and my trust is in God. There are Christians who have prayed for me. They've taken my name to the throne of God and He has said yes to me. Try to put that in your little box. Yeah, everybody's they just want to be so logical. Life is not logical. That's why we need to tell our children when they're in elementary school and middle school and high school, hopefully before they get to college, because if you tell them in college, it's too late. You better be finding your relationship with God. And the smarter they are, the closer they need to get to God. Our children can end up with the God complex. think they know everything. Just because you make straight A's, that doesn't mean anything other than a platform to say, I thank God that I'm doing well. So then the people who try to figure things out from a logical perspective, they can only go so far. So today and tonight, Lord willing, I want to put in front of you four strategies that I believe that will help us know how to not only stay on the path with God, but stay on the path with God. And I want to introduce that first one to you this morning, and I'm just going to limit my conversation to this first point. The first point is, we need to admit that we need a leader and a guide. We need to admit that. Now, our sisters seem to do a better job than our brothers in this respect. Maybe it's the way that God has put us together. But irrespective of how we're put together, unless you are willing to admit that you need a leader and a guide in your life, you'll never see God's face in peace. Because there are too many people who think that they can figure it out. There are too many people who think that they're so smart and they know it all and we know nothing. There are two people in the scripture that I want to put in front of you. One I'm sure that you have heard a lot about and you've read a lot about. The second individual I think is going to be a blessing to you as much as he has been a blessing to me. Here is a passage of scripture that if you've shared your faith with anybody at any time in your walk with God, is very, very familiar to you. I'm turning to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And I would like for you to run your finger very quickly to verse 26, where the record says, Acts chapter 8 at verse 26, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And you know what I like about this? We don't even know what the guy's name was. See, that just goes to show me how powerful God is. You know what we're big on today? Well, what's their name? What kind of name is on the jeans? What kind of name is on the shoe? See, we better get to our children and try to help them to understand that it's not about the name. So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. This is no small thing, as AC would say. This man had a substantive stewardship. This was a significant position. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, And he said, I don't care about you running up to my chariot. I'm educated. I don't need your help. You can just run on and find somebody else. That's not what the man said. See, you're reading his response by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he said, how can I? Unless someone guide me. I love that. That man admitted, I need a guide. I need a leader. I need some help. And you know the rest of that story. Because that story consummates as that man was baptized in the waters. Came up out of that water and went on his way rejoicing. But that's not the guy that I want to talk about for the remainder of my time this morning. I want to ask you to turn over to Acts chapter 27. I want to introduce you to someone else. I want to introduce you to not only someone else, but an entire biblical narrative that will show you what happens when we fail to tap into the leadership and guidance that God can provide. I'm in Acts chapter 27, and I would like to start reading there at verse 1, where the record says, "When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius." That's the guy I want to talk about. I want to talk about Julius, who is a centurion, also a position of no small thing. Here is a man who will ultimately be responsible for the souls of 276 people. You and I need to understand that. Here is a man who can say, "Die!" Or here is a man who could say, "Let him live." But I want you to see what happens when he is confronted with this notion of admitting that we need a leader and a guide in our lives. Verse 2, "And embarking in an Adramidian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care." So now you start getting a picture of the character of Julius. Here is a man who was so sensitive, knowing that he was taking Paul into his responsibility, saw that there was something different about him. He saw that there was something different about this message and about his having to go to Rome. And so he did not preclude or he didn't impede people from coming to see him. He allowed it to happen. So he was watching this social intercourse that was going on between Paul and those who loved him. Verse 4, "From there, we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia," and by the way, who was from Cilicia? Thank you. Paul is from Cilicia. So as this ship is sailing, Paul is now passing his own area that he was raised in. The coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia. Then we landed at Myra in Lucia. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived at Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off of Salome, and with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. When considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, now we're into hurricane season. Now we're into typhoon season. And anybody that can see through a ladder knows that being out on the water at this particular time of the year is dangerous. Say amen when you can. This is a very, very serious time for all of these souls. Paul began to admonish them. Paul is speaking up, brothers and sisters. He has a message. And he says, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." I don't know why Paul was prompted to say what he said, but I know he said what he said. And I also know what it means to be admonished. When you admonish someone, you are taking them under the light, and you are allowing the light to shine on the issue that is being put forth. Paul is just not talking for just to hear himself talk. He is speaking because he's concerned. And he didn't keep this to himself. He told all of them, I'm telling you right now, we better be very, very careful and we shouldn't be sailing. And I'm telling you to your face. Verse 11. But, see, this is where old Julius fell off the wagon. But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. So the owner of the ship and the pilot of the ship was able to persuade the centurion that I don't care what Paul was saying, it's not as bad as y'all think it is. Because we can deal with this. We can circumnavigate this situation. And instead of Julius asking Paul more about, well, Paul, why are you saying what you're saying? Why is it that you're so troubled in your spirit? I've seen you talking to these people. I know you believe in God. Why are you so troubled? That probably never came up because he was persuaded by the owner of the ship and the pilot, the captain of the ship. Verse 12, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there. If somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Oh yeah, I know there were 276 people. And I know that they were not going to be put up at the Holiday Inn. But being put up in a place that's not as good as the Holiday Inn, and to be able to live to tell the story is a different matter. Verse 13, when a moderate south wind came up, I love the King James translation that says when a soft wind blew softly. Ooh, I love that. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete, close inshore. But before long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroclydo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. See, some people read this and they go, well, you know, Brother Davis, I don't understand why you're reading this passage of Scripture. This really doesn't have anything to do with anything. This passage of Scripture has to do with everything. You know, if I were to mention to you Hurricane Camille, there are visual images that will just pop into your mind right now because you recall what happened to those people. And there was one voice on the Weather Channel. One voice crying in the wilderness, trying to get people to take the storm seriously. And his name was Jim Cantore. And I remember watching some of the news broadcasts coming out of New Orleans saying that he had lost his mind, that he was just over the top, and he was just dramatizing everything. And Jim Cantore never took a step back. He said, ladies and gentlemen, we are about to see one of the most catastrophic storms in the history of this world. And I'm very, very concerned that we're not taking it seriously. And after all of those people were washed away, I remember watching one broadcast that Jim Cantore did. And he said, you know, it just hurts my heart to know that we could have done a better job of warning, especially the elderly. We didn't even love them enough to go down to the Ninth Ward to get them out. And I'm just wondering, when old Julius and the rest of the people on this ship, after that Euroclydo came down and caught that ship, and they couldn't even steer it, They didn't even have control. I wonder if they remembered what Paul said while they were standing on dry ground. But now it's too late. See, that's a decision that they probably wished that they could take back, but now it's too late. Verse 16, running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Sirtis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. The only means of salvation to help themselves on the ship, all of that hardware now went overboard. And they knew that they were at the mercy of the sea. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storms was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss." And I'm glad God let him say that. Sometimes people need to be reminded. You know, when I was growing up, I was a teenager, my mom would tell me, "You know what? A hard head makes a soft." Some of y'all grew up in my neighborhood, because I knew what that meant. See, I was going to go on out there and do what I wanted to do anyway. And once I got out there, she was just telling me, "Yeah, when you come on back home, I got something for you." Reading this situation, brothers and sisters, is very troubling to me. I just want you to spiritualize this for a moment. Those in your family and those in my family that we have been warning and exhorting and encouraging them, turn your face toward God before it's everlastingly too late. Those people who once walked with Jesus, those people who once said, "I do," to the Christ, who are now unfaithful, and you and I continue to reach out to them, and they fuss and argue because of the way and manner in which we talk to them. If they don't repent and come back to the Christ, they're going to be lost. But I like what Paul says also at verse 22. "Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar and before God. God has granted you all those who are sailing with you.'" Now, if I had been one of the 276, I'd have been shouting. And I would not have cared about the storm going on around me. Here is the man who stood on the banks and said, "Don't y'all get on that ship. We should not sail." And they sailed anyway. And got out there and wondered if they'd ever be saved. And now that same man stands up and says, "The God that I serve has told me not to fear, and I don't want you to fear either." I think I'd have sat a little closer to him. How about you? I think I'd have slid on over there and said, "Hey, bro, can I sit on this plank with you?" He was the only one who was bringing comfort. He was the only one who was bringing hope. I'm just reminding all of us this morning that some of the decisions that we make can take us so far out that we may not be able to come back. Thank God there was a man of God in the midst of these people who brought them hope. And every time I read this, I can't help but wonder what Julius was thinking. Look at verse 25 with me. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. But when the 14th night came, see, this was 7 days later, brothers and sisters. Boy, sometimes we have to wait, don't we? We have to wait on God. But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little farther on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast 4 anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to Julius, I've been trying to get your attention, boy. You need to listen to what I'm about to tell you. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Look at this next verse. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. Ooh, I love that. You think Julius caught the clue bus? You think Julius now is going to allow a man of God to guide his steps and to get him through this situation? Thank God they cut those ropes. Had they not cut those ropes, there would have been 276 souls lost at sea. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. Don't you know those people thought that he had lost his mind? Don't you know that those people thought, man, I don't know what kind of guy you are, but we can't possibly believe what you're saying. I'm sure there were others saying, you know what, he is giving me courage. He is giving me strength, man. This guy has got to be from God. Verse 35, having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. That's the second time the scripture mentioned that he has prayed in front of everybody. And he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 souls. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. When day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. Now, what did Paul just tell these people? The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, thank God he was listening. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to the land. May God always bless the reading and hearing of his holy and divine word. That concludes my first point. You and I need to admit that we need a leader and a guide. Even if I don't know what the person's name is, Ethiopian eunuch, one day in heaven, we'll know what his name was, as if it will matter. And Julius, I saw the transformation of his whole life as reading through this section of Scripture. When you deal with a godly man and you listen to a godly man, things will turn out like the godly man says. And even though my Bible is silent on what happened to the conversation that Julius had with Paul, I know they had one. I know they did. And in my own mind, I can just see Julius coming up to Paul to say, "You got to tell me more about this God you serve, man. I've got to hear more about him." And as you continue to read through what happened at Malta, and as they were taking those sticks and that viper fastened on Paul's hands, some church person said, "Yeah, see there, we knew he was going to die anyway." Paul just shook the viper off in the fire and kept serving. And then when they realized that he wasn't going to die, they said, "Well, you know, he must be some kind of God." That's the way it is with a man of God. He will not be deterred. She will not be deterred from their appointed rounds. Do you love God today? Do you trust God today? I want to trust Him now more than ever. And I want to trust Him so that I can make kingdom decisions. Not for Bill Davis's sake, not for my family's sake, but for His name's sake. And then when I put myself under the umbrella of His love and His providence and His sovereignty, then His power will be shown, won't it? See, that's another problem that we face in our country. We don't have people who believe that God is real. We don't have people who believe that when God says He's going to do something, that He's going to do it. We even have people in the church who don't think that God means business. We think that we can just show up anytime we get ready. "Well, you know, Brother David, I'm tired, and I've had a long week. You know, and I'm not coming back tonight." Okay. That's a decision you'll have to make. But it's more than just service, brothers and sisters. It's the commitment to a holy God. He wants our absolute best. I bet y'all won't be half-stepping Monday morning when you got to get to that J-O-B. We get there to open the door. "Man, let me open the door for y'all." Comes to the Lord, you can come dragging and dragging. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about other people. I think that David continues to teach me tremendous lessons. That I have to be willing to put myself under the oversight and leadership and shepherdship of God Almighty. Amen. And when I walk in His paths, when I allow myself to be led by Him, then I'll get to where I need to get to. Amen.
That's right.
I heard somebody talking during the gospel meeting. You know, I used to be paid for listening. I did. It was part of my job, was hearing. And sometimes I can sit right here and listen to conversations going on in the middle of our congregation. My wife says, "How can you do that?" I said, "I don't know. I just can't." I heard one person say near the back of the building, "Well, I just can't believe that these Arlington people are not showing up for their own meeting." And I was so proud of myself that I didn't say, "We thank God for everybody that showed up who was able to show up." Because I'm sure that the people who didn't come were praying for the success of the meeting. So we thank God for everybody who came and supported the meeting. But I just sat right there. You hear all kinds of things. But it's not important what I hear, it's what He hears. He hears everything that comes out of our mouth. I remember Sister Sanders saying 4 or 5 years ago,
every idle word, we'll end up giving an account for, won't we? Every idle word. I want to walk in the path that God has set for me. I'm going to make sure that my wife does, my son does, my daughter-in-law, and everybody else in my sphere of influence. I want to encourage all of us to walk in the pathway of God. And when we see that we're not in that pathway, we need to be admonished. We need to be rebuked. We need to be reminded that Jesus' blood helped set that path for us. We must never do anything to cast aspersion on His precious name. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would do everything within our power just to lay it out in front of you, just to say that Jesus came and died on the center cross for our sin. We have an opportunity to believe the gospel, to repent of our sin, to confess that Jesus is Lord, and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sin, and then to get on that path and walk, and to live faithfully until He comes again. But many of you know that this message has been for those of us who stand on the wall. We've already said yes to Jesus, but some of us are almost running on empty. We have fumes coming from our spiritual tank because we truly haven't drank deeply from the Word of God. And you can hear the knocks coming from our engine when you turn the motor off. We're not using high octane. We need to be plugged into the Christ.
Amen.
If you're here this morning and you haven't been giving Jesus your best, you need to join me on the front row. I've already told you I can't talk to the people of God if I haven't repented myself. And I have. I've asked God to forgive me. And to not only do better, but to be better.
Amen.
This invitation is for all of us. And we're going to sing a song that helps you make the most important decision on this side of eternity. Because it's all about decisions, isn't it?
Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. If we can help you draw closer to the Master, we beg you to come while together we stand and sing.
I have decided.
Now to follow.
Let the church say amen. Brother Bill, we thank you for that outstanding lesson on this morning. A tremendous study of God's Word. We love you and Kathy, and we appreciate you so very much, and just so glad that you're part of this family here. You know, towards the end of Brother Bill's lesson, he was speaking about his ability to hear people from different areas in the church.